John chapter 18 this evening. We've been looking at the denial of Peter, and what we want to learn from this is the places where Peter was disobedient, made the wrong decisions, didn't do what it was that he should have done, and what made it even easier for him to deny Christ, so that we can guard our own lives and guard our own walk and make sure that in our lives we do the opposite. You see, when you look at Scripture, there are good examples to learn from and to follow, and then there are bad examples to learn from and not to follow. And this is one of those where we've learned a little bit of both. When we looked at the beginning and saw Peter's resolve that he loved the Lord Jesus, and there's absolutely no doubt whatsoever when you look at Scripture that Peter was saved and loved the Lord Jesus. This denial of his does not mean that he does not love the Lord Jesus. Okay? In this moment of fear and in this moment of weakness, what Peter did was Peter allowed the flesh to reign, is what he did. But Peter absolutely loved the Lord Jesus. And if we get through it all tonight, we'll see that. We already know that about Peter. We'll see it again tonight if we get down to that part. But what he did was he made some choices that he should not have made. And then that caused him then to walk after the flesh and to, as I said, give in to fear rather than to give in to truth. And we don't want to do that. We want to always give in to truth. We want to stand up for truth. We want to be a bold witness, and we want to be victorious in our lives. And we want to live that life that God desires for us to live, the life that He's called us to live whenever He saves us. That is why we come here. That's why you're here tonight. That's why you're here on Sunday night and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. That's why you're here because, I hope that that's why we're here. It's not out of a habit, but I hope that we're here because we love our Savior and we want to know more about our Savior so that we can better live for our Savior. You see, we are thankful and we're grateful for what He's done, and so we want to be who He wants us to be, and so that we can go out and tell other people how to be saved and live a life that's pleasing unto Him. Everything that we do ought to have a cause, ought to have a reason whenever we're serving God, and that's our cause, that's our reason. He saved me, I want to live for Him, I want to learn how to do that correctly, because after all, He saved me from hell. And so what we have looked at so far is, I won't do as much recapping tonight, but what we have looked at so far is Peter's resolve that he told the Lord that he said, though I die, he and the other disciples said, even if they put us to death, we're not going to deny you. And they all scattered, and just as the prophecy had said that they would. And then whenever they came to the garden to get Jesus, Peter was very adamant, and he took out his sword. And you see, we would admire his dedication, wouldn't we? We would admire that fervency right there. Did the wrong thing, tried to stop him from taking Jesus, and Jesus needed to go to the cross. But we don't turn a blind eye to that fervency that he had to serve the Lord. It's just another example of how we can be sincere about something but be sincerely wrong. Sincerity is good, but let's be sure that we are sincere about the right things. Peter was absolutely sincere. Sincerity doesn't always equal the right decision, because he was sincere, but that wasn't the right way for that sincerity to play its way out, by trying to stop the men from taking Christ. And Christ turned around and said something to him about that. This is why I came. Should I not go and drink of this cup? And so then, whenever they took him, Peter followed from afar. The one who said, though I die, followed him from afar and stayed back. And then this morning we saw saw not only previously where he walked, but this morning we saw where he stood. He stood with other lost people. he stood with one of the people that were standing there warming themselves around the fire as Peter warmed himself around their fire. One of the people there, they were a part of the guard that came to get Jesus because he said to Peter, "Didn't I see you in the garden?" He was standing with the very people who came to get his Lord. And you and I have, Peter had no business standing there. We have no business standing amongst those who deny our Savior, those who make fun of our Savior, make fun of Christianity, mock Christianity. We have no business. Well, the Bible tells us that we can't come completely away from them or we wouldn't be able to give them the gospel. But when it talks about being separate, it's talking about fellowship. We're not to, you know, we have to work with people like this. We have to be around. We have neighbors. We have to be around people like this. We cannot turn our backs on them and say, "Well, I'm not going to talk to you as long as you're a lost person." How are they going to know how to be saved? We're talking about fellowship, though. We don't have to choose to walk in a close fellowship with the world. That's where we get in trouble. We still have to have dealings with them. You can't come out of the world. That's what Scripture told us. We read it this morning. You can't come out of the world to the point to where you don't have anything to do with anybody who isn't saved. But we do, however, have the choice to limit our fellowship beyond our regular dealings. We've got to be around them to work around them, to live around them, to take them the gospel. But when we choose who we're going to stand with, we need to make sure we're standing with the right people so that it doesn't affect our fellowship with our Savior. And so tonight we come to, we've looked at where he walked and where he stood, and tonight we look at how he talked. And I tell you what, I asked you to go there to John 18, and I was going to read through the verses of his denial again, but I'm not going to do that since we just did that this morning. We already read these verses about his denial, and we have some other verses to look at. So I'm going to ask you to go to Matthew 26. Go to Matthew 26. Pardon me. Matthew 26. And we go to the different accounts in the Gospels because each Gospel writer gives us different details. More, not different, but more detail. One Gospel writer will expound on one thing more than another one will. One gospel, you know, in Matthew, you find a lot of genealogies that the other gospel writers don't take the time to go into because Matthew is written largely to a Jewish audience. And that meant a whole lot to them. And that gospel was trying to show them Jesus as the Messiah. And Mark is Christ as servant, Luke as the Son of Man, his humanity, and John the Son of God, his deity. And so you find different details in different Gospels. And it's always interesting whenever you read a passage in the Gospel to go to the other Gospels. There are some things that aren't mentioned at all in all the Gospels. Some things are mentioned in one, two, or three of the Gospels, but left out of one or two or three of the Gospels. And some things are in all of them. But if it's mentioned in another Gospel, it's always good to go and read that because it gives you even better understanding so you can get more details about it. But in Matthew chapter 26, find verse 73. It says, "And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." So here's Peter, and he has already been denying. Okay, multiple people have said something to him. And, when he starts off here, there's a woman that says something to him. and then another woman, and then some guys. You know, there are multiple people. There in John, I believe it is, it says, they said unto him. So multiple people are saying, hey, you know, when we think of his triple denial, sometimes we think that only three people questioned him, but that's not scriptural. Multiple people questioned him. It's just some of them all did it at the same time. And it says, they said to him. So here he is. They've said something, and he's, you know, you're one of them. No. Now, hey, you're... Didn't I see you? No. Hey, you're one of them. We can tell by the things you're saying. We can tell by the way you talk. We can tell by, we know you're one of them. And then here, what does he do? Peter's had enough. I've had enough of you asking me this. I've had enough of you. And the fear has gripped his heart. And it says in verse 74, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. That doesn't sound like our Peter, does it? Oh, the maybe that fervency, but to curse and to swear? Now, Peter says a lot of dumb things, and you and I say a lot of dumb things. Peter says things in Scripture that later on he wishes he hadn't said. You and I say a lot of things that later on we wish we hadn't said. But it doesn't sound like our Peter to curse and to swear. That doesn't sound like you. Isn't it something what anger can do to us? I'm reminded of the story. I just told somebody this story here recently. But I'm reminded of the story of the preacher. And I don't know if this is true. I don't think this is true. I think it's just a little anecdote. But a young preacher was preaching, and an elderly lady was sitting in front of the church and sitting on one of the front pews. And while he's preaching, he preached for a little while, and he would say something, and she said, "That's Charles Spurgeon." And he tried to ignore it, and he went on and preached a little while later, and then he said something, and she said, "That's D.L. Moody." Boy, he went on and tried to preach a little bit more and preached a little bit more, and he said something else, and she said, "That's Billy Sunday." He said, "Woman, would you shut up and let me do my job?" She said, "That's you." Isn't it something how anger oftentimes will reveal who a person really is down deep inside? Anger will sometimes reveal things about ourselves that we try to keep covered up and try to keep hidden. We ought to let the Holy Spirit of God get in there and change all that, so that what's revealed whenever the heat is turned up, so that the wrong thing is not revealed. But it's funny how anger, it's funny how fear, what fear will bring out. You ever seen an animal that's cornered and scared? That animal will get as vicious as you've ever seen, all because of fear. I remember that the first time that we came over here to preach, in 2012, we came over here to preach for the very first time. First time we met you all. And we were staying over here in the hotel, and a friend of ours who lived next door was taking care of our dog. At that time, we had a little Cocker Spaniel. And it was a good dog. He was a sweet dog. But he did not recognize, even though he'd been around our friend quite a bit, he didn't understand why our friend was in our house and we weren't there. And we had a little place where we kind of kept him caged off with a baby gate. And our friend calls us on one of the cell phones, and in the background I hear this dog just going crazy. Our friend, he came into the house, and this dog, and another thing this dog did not like was anyone with a hat or facial hair. And our friend always had a beard and usually had a hat on. And we're not home, and so nothing's right in this dog's world. And he's trying to get to, and he can't even get to the gate. This dog is flipping out. I've never heard this dog act this way. He wasn't a mean dog. But he's growling and snarling and barking, and he's trying to talk as sweet as he can, and he's saying, "Charlie, it's all right. It's me, Charlie. It's okay. It's okay." And he's trying to get this dog. He said, "Man, I can't get your dog calmed down." Eventually, he was able to get the gate down, and the dog ran outside and then calmed down and came in so he could put him up. That dog had never acted that way, but he did that day because he was scared. He was scared more than anything. You corner an animal and they get scared, you're dealing with a dangerous creature. A frightened animal can be a very dangerous creature. An animal that might act normal every other time, when it gets scared, will act in ways that you've never seen it act. Now, we are not animals, but people oftentimes will do the same thing. We're not animals, but people oftentimes will act in ways when they're scared, when fear sets in, that they wouldn't ordinarily act. But church, that doesn't have to be the way that it is. Because we're told in Scripture not to fear. We're not to fear man. We're not to fear what the devil can do. We're not to fear anything but God. And so even though fear can sometimes set in and cause us to act in ways or say talk in ways that we wouldn't ordinarily, it doesn't have to. You see, if we would remain where it is we are supposed to remain by walking close to our Savior, by standing where we're supposed to stand, then it's a lot harder for that fear to get a hold of us. You see, when the Bible, God never tells us to do anything that we cannot do, that it's impossible for us to do. Now, we need His help in doing it, but it's possible to do it with His help. And Scripture tells us not to be afraid. It tells us that fear hath torment. It says that there is no fear in love. It says that perfect love casteth out fear. We are not to fear. But whenever we follow from afar, when we stand in the wrong place, when we're not where we need to be in fellowship with God, then it's very easy for that fear to set in whenever we're pushed to the limits, whenever we are called on the carpet, whenever push comes to shove. It's easy, if we don't guard against it, for us to allow that fear to change the way that we act and the way that we talk. And we need to guard against it. I want to point something else out here. Here's Peter, and they keep asking him. Now he's cursing. Now he's swearing. Okay? And Scripture tells us not to swear by anything. Now look, he's cursing, he's swearing, he's doing everything he can to try to convince them. Have you ever noticed how angry we can get when we're wrong? And we know it, and we won't admit it. Now think about that for a minute. Have you ever noticed how angry we can get when we get in the flesh, and we get angry when we're wrong? We know we're wrong, but we will not admit that we're wrong. Peter was wrong. Peter knew he was wrong. Peter wouldn't admit that he was wrong. Now he's getting mad. Peter, what are you so mad about? What are you so mad about? They're asking you if you're one of them. Previously you said that you would die with him, and now you're cursing and you're swearing. Peter, what's going on? Again, is this our Peter? What's the problem here, Peter? What's going on? When we're wrong and we know we're wrong and we don't want to admit that we're wrong, we find oftentimes we'll act out. We'll get angry with people. I want us to notice also how the company that we keep with the world will affect our actions and our speech. Peter went from sounding like a disciple to sounding like the very people he warmed himself with, the very people whom he stood around the fire with. And I'm telling you what, we know from Scripture, we know from personal experience, we see it all the time. You will be affected by those you spend your time with. You will. I've brought up this example before, this illustration before. Those of you who teach, those of you who have taught, anyone who's ever worked with little children, parents, I point out the schools because that's where I saw it the most. You'll have a kid move in, and he's just as rotten as can be, and maybe he's moving into your school district because he got kicked out of another one. We used to get a lot of those. We got a lot of those in the school that I went to. You know, when I was in high school, I went to Cloverdale High School. And I used to call Cloverdale the hot dog. Because, you know, hot dogs are made up of all the leftover bits and everything. We got, I guess it was because we were right there on I-70. We got every punk that got kicked out of school in Indianapolis. I swear they got on I-70, came right down to Cloverdale, and got off to get a sandwich at McDonald's and decided, let's just stay here. I mean, every time you turn around, some kid was coming to school at Cloverdale. He said, where'd you come? Oh, we used to live up in Indy. And before long, you're starting fights and getting in trouble and everything. We just got all these leftovers and people that were kicked out of schools and everything. Working in the schools, I used to see kids come in and they would act that way, and it wasn't long. It wasn't long. It doesn't take them long to find the other bad kids, okay? Whether it's in school, a church, a workplace, it doesn't take long to find the people who you are of one accord with. And the other thing that I noticed was kids, we used to have kids that were good kids, kids that behaved, kids that did their work and we didn't have any trouble out of them. And sometimes those kids would get to hanging around one of these other kids, and within a matter of weeks, they're talking like them, they're acting like them, we're yanking them out into the hall, and I've said to kids, I've never had to say anything to you. I've told kids, what, you have never acted this way. You have never given us a bit of trouble. You have never talked like this. And then we say, what's going on? But we know what's going on. And we would tell the kids, the teachers would take the kids and sit them down and warn them sometimes. You better quit hanging out with so-and-so, because you didn't act that way until so-and-so came here. And then a lot of times mom and dad would come in and find out what's going on. Then mom and dad would make sure they quit hanging out with so-and-so because they didn't want their kids acting that way. You will be affected by those that you spend your time with. That's why the Bible has so much to say about who we keep company with. About not sitting with those who sit where they shouldn't sit. Not walking with those who walk where they shouldn't walk. Not spending our time. Why? Well, the world's looking, and it'll affect our actions. If you want to be a strong, spiritual, mature Christian, find other strong, spiritual, mature Christians to surround yourself with. People who will challenge you scripturally. People who will help you grow. Iron sharpeneth iron is what the Bible says. If you want to be carnal and want to be like the world, find other people that are carnal and like the world, and you will be too. Listen, Peter is already someone who has a hard time keeping his emotions and his speech in check, doesn't he? He's already someone that is prone to kind of go overboard in the wrong direction. Okay? Prone to go a little crazy in the wrong way. Prone to be a fanatic, misguided fanatic. Peter's already someone who has to guard against that. The last thing that he needs to do is to be around lost people who live after the flesh. He's already someone. So, church, listen, you know your weaknesses. I know my weaknesses. We all know where we're weak. We all know. If you have or have had a hard time controlling your tongue and not gossiping, then we need to not company with people who either gossip or encourage us to gossip. If you know that you have to keep your temper in check, if you know that you are prone to sometimes have a short fuse, your fuse is not going to get any longer, and you're not going to get any better about that if you keep putting yourself around other people who light the fuse constantly, or other people who have a short fuse. If you have a bad attitude, if you gripe, if you complain, and you want to change that, and you're trying to do something about that, don't put yourself around other people who gripe and complain and don't want to do anything about it. We have to be careful where we spend our time and who we keep company with. Now, how about this? Our speech absolutely matters. Believers, as believers, we have no business talking like the world. We have no business telling their jokes. We have no business using their slang, talking in their lingo. Our speech matters. They knew that he was one of the disciples because of his speech. But then he went to sounding like one of them. Then all of a sudden he didn't sound like a disciple anymore because of the anger. Church, listen, let us follow the Savior, not from afar, but let's follow hard after our Savior. Let's stand close up to our Savior and other believers and keep the right company, keep the right fellowship, stay under the wing of Christ, okay, for that protection. Let's stay right up close to Him in fellowship. Then the right things will be coming out of here. We'll be saying the right things. It will help us. It will help us to think the right way and act the right way. We're not talking about conforming. We're not talking about, well, I'm going to go to church and just act like those people. That's not being born again. But a part of being born again is walking after the Spirit, not after the flesh, and making sure that we keep company with others who are, as Philippians says, of one mind and of one accord. I know that there are people who go into a church and think, well, I'll just do what they do and maybe it'll rub off on me. That's religion. It works on the outside and it never makes its way to a man's heart. But if a man's heart has been changed, that will work its way to the outside. But when your heart has been changed, you have a desire to be around who we're supposed to be around, who would encourage us to grow the way that we need to grow. We're not talking about looking at the world and saying, we don't want to have a thing to do with you wretched people. Good luck acting that way and getting them to listen whenever you witness to them. No, it is our fellowship. That's something completely different. We have to understand that. It's our fellowship. It's my private time, my personal time, the time, my recreation time, who I spend my time with, who we allow into the home, and whose homes we spend our time in. Because the company that, I'm going to see if I can remember this. I put this on the front of one of our bulletins. I'm going to try not to get it messed up. I'm going to try to quote it without messing it up. But on the front of our bulletins one time, I put a quote that I had found that said, the company you keep will corrupt your character if the company that you keep possesses a corrupt character. The simplified version is one bad apple spoils a bunch. You spend time in the wrong places, it can rub off on you. Okay? So we're talking about fellowship. I want you to stay right there in Matthew 26 as we look at the next point here. And I want us to notice how Peter remembered. Okay? I know that it has been rough thus far, but it's about to get better. Because God never works us over without applying the balm, without applying the ointment. Okay? And now it's we're about to get a little relief from this. Okay? I want you to look at how he remembered. In Matthew 26 and verse 75, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, pardon me, and wept bitterly. I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 4 with me and find verse 12. You know this verse. And if you don't know that you do, you'll know that you do here in a second. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Look at verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Why did Peter, after the first denial, after the second denial, not stop and remember, oh, why was it not until after the third denial? Let me pose a better question. Why do you and I, after the first warning, the second warning, why do we not always put an end to something right when we need to? Why do we let things progress? David didn't go out to battle like he was supposed to. Sin number one. That put him in the palace where he wouldn't have been had he been out with his troops where he was supposed to be because he was king of Israel. He couldn't have walked up on that rooftop. He couldn't have walked up on that porch and looked out to see Bathsheba had he been out in the field. When he walked up and saw her, things wouldn't have progressed any further if he said, "What am I doing? What am I doing? Saddle me a horse. I got to get out with my men. I'm about to get in some big trouble here." It wouldn't have progressed any further had he not called the men and said, "Go find that woman and bring her here." When they brought her and she came into the room, it wouldn't have progressed any further if he said, "Wait a minute, what am I doing? I'm sorry, go home. Go home. I never should have sent for you. Go home. Saddle my horse." You read through the story of David and Bathsheba, and there are just so many times. Could have stopped there, could have stopped there, could have stopped there, could have stopped there, could have stopped there. And before we look at David and say, "You idiot, what were you doing?" Just look back at our own selves and look at all those times when we had warnings and we didn't heed them and say to ourselves, "You idiot, why didn't you stop there? Why didn't you stop there? Why didn't you stop there? Why'd you let it progress that far?" But what happened with David and what happened with Peter and what happens with us? There comes a time when the Word of God and conviction, we finally listen, and it pierces like God's Word does to us, and we remember. When God's Word dwells within us, it can keep us from evil. But for it to do that, we're going to have to obey it. We're going to have to listen to it. We're going to have to not ignore it. You see, when we don't do this, When we don't obey, and then we come face to face, it will fuel the fire of conviction in our hearts. And we remember when we've done wrong. We remember what the Scripture said. And that conviction grows. And the Word of God convicts us and convicts us and convicts us and reminds us. This is why disobedient people, Christians who are living in sin, who are disobedient to God's Word, Christians who are not walking where they're supposed to walk, who aren't in the fellowship they're supposed to be in, they're saved, but they're disobeying something in Scripture, this is why Bible preaching makes them mad. This is why when you're talking with someone who is saved, but there's something in their life that's out of line, and you're trying to help them, and you're trying to encourage them to be obedient to the Scripture, and all you're doing is telling them what the Bible says, why they can get extremely angry with you. What are you getting so mad about? Because swords hurt. Getting cut hurts. And it hurts because it's true. Oh, we don't like that. We don't like that. We don't like that. That's why disobedient people. You know, God's word. If His word dwells in your heart, when you do quench the Spirit or you do grieve the Spirit, God's word will be like a hound of heaven nipping at your heels and will not stop nipping at your heels until you stop in your tracks and repent and ask His forgiveness for what you've done. Again, we could go back to the story of David. Boy, after what he did, conviction sure set in, but he didn't respond to it the right way. Tried to cover it up, made things even worse. Finally, he humbled himself and repented. And because of that, wrote, we hate that he went through what he went through, don't we? But out of it, because of David's proper response to conviction, out of it we have one of, in my opinion, one of the most beautiful psalms. The 51st Psalm, his psalm of repentance. It's heartbreaking, and at the same time, it's beautiful. It's humbling. David just lays his heart open. Talk about conviction. Peter remembered when he had sinned, and he heard that rooster crow, and he remembered exactly what Christ had said. God's word is like that. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is like that. If you are able to do whatever the flesh wants to do and never feel any conviction, I would go back and examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. I can remember days when I was a younger man, saved but living carnally. And I'll tell you, the one thing that stands out more than anything is constant conviction and just miserable existence. Always under conviction. You cannot be saved and have the Holy Spirit of God dwell within you and go out and live after the flesh and not be convicted and not be reminded of the Word. It's impossible to do that. And if you're able to do that, then you're either not saved, or you have ignored the Holy Spirit and quenched Him for so long that you've hardened your heart to a point to where He can't do any work in your life anymore. And if that's the case, you are on very shaky ground. You are on extremely shaky ground because you have become unprofitable. Now listen, Peter remembered. You and I, when we sin, we remember. The Holy Spirit convicts us. The Word convicts us. We remember what the Word says. And then let us look back there in Matthew. I'm sorry, I should have told you to hold your spot. Matthew 26, 75. For years, this has stood out to me. For years. The very end of verse 75, and he went out. And he went out. Okay? It didn't really dawn on me until just now the significance of that. He went out. What's Peter doing here? Okay? He's been standing with the wrong people. He's been denying the Lord. Now what's he finally do? Gets away from them. Okay? He went out. Got to get away from these people. I got to get away from these people. Got to get alone. Got to get alone. Got to get away. Got to get alone. And when he got out by himself, got alone, he wept bitterly. You ever wept bitterly over anything in your life? Have you ever wept bitterly over your sin? You know what I'm convinced one of the biggest problems is with American Christianity? I don't know about the rest of the world, I've never been there. But with Christianity or so-called Christianity in this nation that we live in, is that people no longer mourn over their sin. That we're no longer broken and mournful. That so many people have just kind of gotten used to things. Peter wept bitterly. Why? Because he had denied his Savior, and he remembered what Jesus had said. Go there to, you can leave Matthew this time. Go to James chapter 4 and verse 9. And I'm going to try to go ahead and finish this up tonight, because we're about done with it, and I don't want to leave the last little bit. But James chapter 4 and verse 9, beginning in verse 9. When you're in 1 Peter, it doesn't say what James says. I'm staring at it going, what is it? And I look up, went a few pages too far. James chapter 4, 9 and 10. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. You see, we put all this emphasis on being happy and feeling good and everything. Sometimes we need to be afflicted. Sometimes we need to mourn, and especially when we've sinned against our God. That's when we need to mourn. That's when we need to be afflicted. That's when we need to weep bitterly. Weeping. Just weeping is more than crying. He wept bitterly. You ever wept to the point where there were no more tears? You ever just wept over something and been physically exhausted? Why is that not our response when we sin against our Lord? It was the response of Peter. Sorrow because you got caught or because of the repercussions that you're going to have to face is not godly sorrow, because its effects do not last. Once the heat is off, there's normally not any lasting change. But sorrow because you've sinned against Almighty God, your Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who took your sin to the cross and who gave His life for you, that will lead us to walk where we ought to walk. That will lead us to weep bitterly whenever we've sinned against Him. You see, it all has to do with how we view our God. You have a low view of God and salvation, and you won't cry the tears. You won't weep the tears of repentance. You have a high view of God and salvation, and we will. He wept bitterly. And then finally, I want you to go to Mark 16. And here's our favorite part. Actually, while you're there in Mark 16, give me a second. Give me a second to find something, because I didn't have this down to show you, but I do want to show you this. Okay, hold your place there in Mark 16. We're going to come there in a minute. Go to Luke 22. Go to Luke 22. I want us to read something here, and I'm not going to make a whole lot of comment on it. I just want us to read it and just let it sit. Luke 22. And verse 60, here's his third denial. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Now look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Would you for just a moment put yourself in the shoes of Peter? You're denying him. You denied him. Luke's the only one that records this for us. And after that third denial, you see, I'm afraid when we read in the other Gospels, we think, you know, Christ is way over here and this is going on over here. At this third denial, Christ was where he could see Peter. That third denial, Christ turns and looks at him. And I don't believe Christ turned and looked at him and went, see, yeah. Told you would. I believe Christ just looked at him. I don't think Christ did anything. I don't know, but I don't think Christ did anything but just look in his eyes. And that's all it took. Church, you know why an erring Christian, someone who's not living right, someone who won't get in line with God's word, someone who's living disobediently, all of a sudden doesn't come to church as much as they used to, doesn't come to church anymore at all, doesn't want to be around the Christians anymore, doesn't want to open up God's word anymore, because when you gaze into the eyes of the one you've sinned against, there is conviction. Because when you come to church and the word is preached, you're looking right in the eyes of the Savior because it's His word. Because when you get around other Christians, you're reminded of the Savior. Because when you open up the word, you're reminded the word is penetrating. And that's why people who aren't living right stay away. Who don't want to do right and don't want to get right, stay away. Don't want to repent and get things fixed and get back in fellowship with God and with His people, they stay away. Why? Because the church and the Word and other Christians, it's just a reminder to them of their sin. And to them, I believe it's the same thing as Peter looking over and there's Christ looking at him. Come on now. Don't raise your hands. Don't nod your heads. Just think to yourself, has there ever been a time when you were saying something about somebody you shouldn't have been saying, and right about that time when you're in full swing, you're cutting them up something fierce, they step around the corner, they step into the room, you forgot the phone was off the hook, they were still on there. What do you do? Stops you in your tracks, doesn't it? Conviction. Uh-oh. The Lord just looked and turned at him. Just turned and looked at him. Just let that sit. Go to Mark. Excuse me, let's look at one last thing. We've seen where Peter walked. We've seen where Peter stood. We've heard how Peter talked. We've seen how he remembered. We've seen how he wept. And now we come to the best part. Now we see how Peter was restored. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, and as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. All of this that we have examined, all of this that has been preached, everything that we have seen here, has not been for us to look at Peter and say, look what Peter did. It's been, as always, to look at ourselves and say, where have I been like Peter? Where have I denied my Savior? Where have I done this thing? How can I make sure that I don't do it again? And listen here. Listen. Scripture does not say, and Peter, only for Peter. Scripture says, and Peter, because sometimes Grant needs to hear, and Grant. And Diana, and Penny, and John. Just put your name in there. Why? Why is Peter mentioned? Why is he mentioned? Because he said, go tell his disciples. And I'm 100% convinced that if I'm Peter, and the ladies come and say, he isn't there. He's risen. And this angel said to go and get his disciples. If I'm Peter, the only thing I'm remembering is the eyes of my Savior who looked at me when I denied him. And I'm going to say to myself, that doesn't include me anymore. I've denied him. Surely I'm not one of his disciples anymore. Surely I'm not in that number anymore. Look at what I've done. Folks, why does it say in Peter? It says, and Peter, because of the grace of God. It says, and Peter, because we have a merciful God whose grace and mercy is never extinguished. We never get to the bottom of it. That's why the words, and Peter. And if I'm Peter, and the ladies come and say, he's calling for his disciples. He said to go and tell his disciples. I don't know where Peter was. I have no idea what Peter did. But can you not just, look, come on, we know how people are. We know how humans are. Can you not just see him over in the corner? Maybe he wasn't even with them very closely. Maybe the group was here and he was, we don't know. Maybe he was off to the side. Maybe he was still standing with them but felt like a traitor. Let's not try to imagine anything. We don't know, but there's, you know, possibility. Maybe he's there because, but I don't know where else to go. I've spent three and a half years with these guys. Maybe Peter said, well, they weren't there when I denied him. They don't really know. It's between me and God. I don't know. But if I'm Peter, I'm thinking to myself, well, that doesn't mean me. If they just come and say disciples, if I'm Peter, I'm thinking, no, you guys go. Peter, you coming? You guys go. You guys go. He called for the disciples, and that's not me. Surely that's not me. You guys don't. Look, I denied him. He looked right at me. Oh, I denied him. I can't go. Nothing in Scripture is there just to be there. It all has a purpose, and there's a reason why it said, and Peter. You know why it said, and Peter? Because the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knew exactly how brokenhearted Peter was. If he looked at him, he also saw him weeping bitterly. He knew that he was brokenhearted. He knew that he'd learned his lesson. He knew exactly what Peter was going to be thinking and how he was going to be feeling. I better say, "And Peter," to let Peter know, "Hey, Peter, you might have denied me, but I didn't deny you." Come on, isn't that what we need to take away from it? Isn't that good right there? Just think about that. Peter denied Christ. And the angel said, "Tell his disciples and Peter," because Christ had not denied Peter. You see, Peter said, "Though I die." But he's a mortal, feeble man. But the God-man said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." We deny him. He said, "And Peter," because he doesn't deny us. We walk away from him. He said, "And Peter," because he doesn't walk away from us. It's the grace and the mercy of God. Oh, you got to go to Luke 24 again. Luke 24 and go to 10. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Look at verse 12. Then arose Peter. Now think real quick. Now while we wrap this up, think real quick. He was following from afar. Then he's standing in the wrong place. Then he weeps and he remembers. Now look what's happening. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord. He ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering himself at that which was come to pass. Again, let's not speculate, but let's just kind of ask ourselves, I wonder if he would have stood up and ran had they not said, "And Peter." But they did. And he got up and he ran. Look, folks, look. Boy, he started out wrong, didn't he? Following from afar. Now what's he doing? He's running to that empty tomb. He can't get there fast enough. And church, maybe you started off by following from afar. Maybe you let your fellowship get hurt. Maybe you didn't stand where you were supposed to be standing. Maybe right now you're following from afar. Maybe right now you're not standing where you need to stand. Maybe you're warming yourself over the world's fire. Maybe there's some type, maybe something has hurt your fellowship. Whatever it is, look, you don't have to remain there. You don't have to remain there because, "And Peter." Because if you've denied him, he hasn't denied you. You just have to get up and run back to the Savior. And if you have wept bitterly, you will run back to the Savior. You won't mosey, you won't saunter, you won't skip. You will run back to the Savior. Peter ran to that sepulcher. What is going on? You will run back to your Savior. You can. He hasn't left you. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Get back. Get back to where you were. That first love, back before we slowed down and let him get up ahead of us and started following from afar. Let's get back. Upon hearing not only that Jesus was risen, but that he called him by name, Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And I was going to go originally, when I was putting this sermon together, I had thought about going one more place, but I left it out because we're going to be there soon anyhow. When we get towards the end of the chapter of John, we're really going to see the restoration of Peter. Because Christ is going to look him in the eyes again and tell him, feed my sheep. He's going to say, Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. If you've denied him, if your walk's gotten off track, if you're not standing in the right place, you don't have to stay there. It can all be fixed. But not if you stay where you're at. We're going to have to get up and run back to our Savior's side. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about fellowship. We're going to have to get up, get back over where we belong. Get back under those wings. And there is mercy with the Lord. Peter denied him, and then he called him by name. Then later he says, feed my sheep. It's there. That's what grace and mercy is for. It's there. Have you been following from afar and standing with the world? Have you denied him? Has he convicted you of this today? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's waiting to forgive us. He's waiting to restore our fellowship. Will you stay where you are, or will you run back to where you belong? Last week, I'm going to close with this. Last week I said that when people say, oh, I want to be closer to the Lord and fellowship, I want to serve Him more, I want to be... It's nothing but talk if we don't prove it, because we will do the things that we want to do. You want to learn something, learn a trade, you'll go out and do everything you can to learn that trade. It's just talk. If we do love our Savior and we want to be close to Him in fellowship and we want to be changed by Him, we'll prove it. We'll get up, we'll run back to Him, we'll get back in the Word. We'll get back into service. We'll prove it. Now maybe today you haven't wandered. You haven't strayed. Maybe today you're right up in fellowship where you should. Praise God for that. That doesn't mean this sermon wasn't for you either. If you're close up to Him where you ought to be, then we look at these things and say, oh, I better keep an eye so I don't do that. I don't want that to happen to me. If you have kind of slowed down and followed from afar, then we look at this and say, I need to get back. I see where I'm wrong. I need to get back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the work that only Your Word can do. And Lord, the only thing that I'm going to pray is that You would convict our hearts and that You'd show every single one of us in here, if there's any areas in our life, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Show me, Lord. Show each and every one of us if there are areas, if we have followed from afar, if we're standing where we shouldn't, if we have denied You. Convict us. Help us to weep bitterly. Help us to be mournful. And change us. Because as we've read tonight, You're faithful and just to forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.